Good morning, church. Again, it's a privilege to be able to gather with you as we proclaim who we know to be God and to remind ourselves that we are not. To remind ourselves in this time of year that it was a joyous occasion that Jesus came. People didn't exactly know why he came, but we have the privilege of hindsight to know that he came to die for us. So we proclaim as the angels proclaim. Would you stand and join us on this song? Let's sing of the reason that he came. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, a place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. Death was a rest. Was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart is given away. Morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us.
have made us new. Now life begins with you.
Release from my chain, I'm a prisoner no more. Shame was a ransom for me. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced. Then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death arrested and my life began. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Jason. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Crosspoint. We are glad that you're here today, whether you're here with us in person or if you're watching at home. We want to say thank you for being here and welcome. There is a QR code in the pew around you. If you have a prayer request or any information that you want to communicate to the church, you can go ahead and use that. If you're at home, you can email that to us and let us know how we can be praying for you as a church family. There's a few announcements I want to draw your attention to. Our Christmas Impact continues this week as we finish up collecting our Christmas cookies for the incarcerated youth ministry. That's due today. If for some reason you didn't bring your cookies and you are still wanting to drop those off, the person that you'll be looking for is Bruce Anderson, if you know Bruce. If you don't know him, contact the church office, and we will put you in contact with him. He's in the back waving, so you can look at him if you'd like. I don't know why that's funny. I mean, he's literally back there waving, but that's okay. Next week, we're going to start with the Detroit Rescue Mission Ministries Drive. We're going to collect basic hygiene items, also new and gently used coats for men, women, and children. There'll be more details sent out in our e-news. We're going to be doing that starting next Sunday through January 3rd. And so this is yet another thing that you can participate in. On Christmas Eve at 7 p.m., we will have our Christmas Eve service, both in person and online. Masks are required while on campus for that service. It will be on YouTube also at 7 p.m., and then it will be available for replay as soon as the service is over. If you want to watch it later as a family, if you want to watch it during the Christmas season, whatever you might want to do. So there will be other announcements, I'm sure, as the week goes on, so look at your e-news so that you're aware of what's going on here at Cross Point. Will you pray with me? God, we are grateful to gather together today. We are thankful that death was arrested, that we have a right relationship with you because of what your son has done. And Lord, as we celebrate the Christmas season, may we not venture far away from the wonderful truth that you sent your son into this world, into our suffering, to be with us so that we could be made right with you. May we never go far from that beautiful truth. As we continue to worship today, may we be focused on you, may we be thankful for you, and may everything we do bring glory to you here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We're going to sing about that truth. That's why he sent his son, the reason why he sent him. So we're going to sing that together. Sing this.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms.
For God so loved the world.
For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved, God so loved the world.
So praise God. Praise God.
Praise God. Praise God. From whom all blessings flow. Praise him. Praise him. For the wonders of his love.
For God so loved the world.
For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking
failures.
Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
we still have the screen? Okay. Just want to make sure that you, because you're going to want to sing this next song, I believe.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive.
Sing joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Sing that one.
Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. For fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat.
No more let sin and sorrows grow.
No more let sin and sorrows grow. Nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found.
We are in Matthew chapter 1 again this week, starting again with verse 18, and we'll read that through verse 25. One of the things that I have noticed about Christmas, especially as I listen to Christmas music, is that a lot of it is strange. A lot of what we talk about at Christmas time is strange. A lot about what we celebrate at Christmas certainly is strange. Now, I don't mean anything disrespectful when I say that, but we celebrate a virgin who had a baby. That's strange. We celebrate a baby that was born and shepherds heard angels singing about it. That's strange. We've had children in our home. All right, we had 3 biological children, 1 adopted children. Beautiful kids. Angels never sang for any of you guys. Okay, you in here, some of you, your parents have told you that you're perfect, that you're wonderful, all these lies, all right? Angels never sang for you. Yet when we come to Christmas, we're just like, oh yeah, angels, they sang for Jesus. Like it's totally normal. Later when Jesus is older, wise men come to visit. Kings from afar, we sing about that sometimes. That is not normal. That is strange. We sing songs about curses like we just sang. When we sing Christmas, who thinks about a curse? Far as the curse is found, there's something about thorns on the ground. And yet we sing it, we smile. Love that song. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, and the baby doesn't cry. That's wrong. That baby cried. But we sing about it, and we act like it's totally normal. Yesterday, as I was listening while we were driving as a family, we were listening and singing the song, The First Noel, which I love. What does that even mean? A lot of us will say Noel. Probably 90% of us have no idea what the word Noel means. They're like, well, I know someone named Noel. That does not count. All right, I had to look it up myself because I didn't know what Noel meant. Let's just see if we can be honest. How many of you, without any prompting, you know what Noel means? Some of you are raising your hands. Good, so you're not that humble. That's good. But most of you are like me, or you're like, I don't know if I know. I don't Jeopardy know, right? I wouldn't hit the button. I had to look it up. It has multiple root meanings. That's the first thing it tells you, which means people don't fully agree. Okay, it's the French word for news. It seems to also have its origin in the word natalis, Latin for birth, meaning maybe the blessed news of the birth of Christ. That seems to make sense about the first Noel. And then another word that we use sometimes is Emmanuel. We sing Emmanuel. We talk about Emmanuel. This is a name of Jesus, but we really don't use it that much. And were it not for a couple of obscure passages, a couple of parts in the New Testament and the Old Testament, we wouldn't know it at all. But this morning, that word, that phrase, that name is what I want to hone in on because it has an important meaning. A meaning that as we look at it here together and as Matthew provides it for us in his gospel is something that is strange. This name Emmanuel, what's going on in Matthew's gospel is strange, but it's become very familiar to us. And because it's become familiar, it's almost old. And so this morning we want to try and recapture a little bit of the strangeness of what Matthew is saying, of what he's trying to help us understand. So I want to invite you to stand if you're able as we read this passage, Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Father, will you add a blessing to the reading of your word this morning? And Lord, as we come upon this once again, this season of time where we celebrate the birth of your son, even though it is something we've heard many times before, even though it is something that's very traditional and even cultural in our time, I pray that we will be amazed. We will be amazed at what has happened, at what you have done for us, and what you continue to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at this passage, and we examined it really from the perspective of the calling of Joseph as the adoptive father of Jesus, and how God gave him a calling to care for his son as his own. Today, we're going to look closer specifically at verse 23. And in this verse, Matthew takes a passage out of the Old Testament that really seems to be somewhat obscure. And he takes it and applies it directly to Jesus. He brings it out in a way in which the fuller meaning of the passage is understood. Matthew's claiming that the way in which Jesus is born comes together to fulfill what Isaiah prophesied when he said, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. To Matthew, it was very important that his readers understand the Old Testament connection to Christ, that they understand that what is happening with Jesus was talked about, was prophesied, and was thought of. And so he puts the pieces together for them. And so this morning, what I want to do is look at this passage in Isaiah. What was the understanding then? What were people expecting? And then I want to look at how Matthew repurposes, reuses that passage in his gospel. And then we want to look at ourselves and understand how the truths of those two passages, those two places in the Old and New Testament, still hold true for us today in 2020. So first, as we kind of go back in time to look at what Isaiah said in chapter 7, verses verses 10 through 16, we begin to see, or we see in this passage, that there's a time of darkness where there's little hope. I don't know if you've ever been in a part of your life where you know something difficult or bad is coming and you just don't see a way out. One of the things that I enjoy about being a dad is that I've been able to enjoy my kids playing sports. And at certain levels and at certain times, I have even coached. And there have been times where I have coached my son playing basketball. And we can look on the schedule and we see a game ahead of us. And we know how that is going to go. And it's not going to go well. I've seen the other team play before. The other team here, I'm coaching a group, let's say, of fifth and sixth grade boys. And when I watch this other team play, who we get to play in 2 weeks, one of them seems to be shaving already. Two or three of them probably drove themselves to the game. And so you look and you start to think, how are we going to beat this team? And you understand, right, apart from a Disney movie, we are not going to win. All right? I know that sounds terrible. What kind of a coach are you? I don't say that to the kids. I just know it in my head. And you look and you know what's going to happen that day. You plan, you prepare, you do what you can, but when the game comes, the game starts, apart from someone breaking their leg or turning the lights out at the right time, you don't have a hope. Trouble is here. And so you know that what you're waiting for is disaster, in a sense. Now, the people during Isaiah's time, in Isaiah chapter 7, they're not focused in on some kind of sporting event, but they have this sense of impending doom and disaster. The nation of Israel, which had separated itself from Judah, along with the nation of Aram, which is to the northeast, had come together to create this kind of alliance. And in their alliance, they were threatening the people of Judah. And it wasn't just threats and problems at the border. This was the kind of threat where we will come in and we will wipe you out. And as the people looked, they saw this formidable force. They saw this potential for doom and disaster. And that is what they were expecting to come upon them. The people are living in fear, wondering what would happen. What day would it be? When will this army march upon us? And so Isaiah the prophet comes to King Ahaz with a message telling him, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of these people. The Lord tells him through Isaiah that the impending attack, everything that you're worried about, it's not even going to happen. That these two nations that you're afraid of will essentially be deserted at some point. And Isaiah challenges Ahaz to believe what God is saying. He challenges him to remember who God is, that God has been faithful. He tells him to be firm. And to help him have a firm faith, he invites Ahaz to ask for a sign. So in chapter 7, verse 10, it says this. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. This is kind of false bravado. This is hypocrisy. He's acting it, but he doesn't believe it. And Isaiah said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. So I hope you heard in that passage, that verse that Matthew uses. It's verse 14 here in chapter 7 of Isaiah. But in Isaiah's context, the passage is referring to a sign. It's referring to a promise of deliverance in Isaiah's time. Emmanuel means in Isaiah that deliverance is coming. While the people of Judah were living, while they're expecting disaster and doom, God is promising deliverance. Isaiah is saying there's a young woman somewhere who is a virgin at this point, and at some point in the near future, she'll conceive, she'll bear a son, and that boy's name will be Emmanuel. before the child has reached the age of where he clearly knows the difference between right and wrong, the threats to the nation of Israel will have been dealt with. And we can expect that this prophecy saw at least an initial fulfillment during the time of Isaiah. A boy was born. His name was Emmanuel. God proved his faithfulness by delivering his people in not only a way that addressed the need of the time, but also in a way that looked forward to what would come one day. It was this promise of deliverance. And for the people of Isaiah's time, every time that they would see this boy, every time that they would see this little boy named Emmanuel, they would be reminded that God promised to deliver us. God promised to take care of us, and he did what he said he was going to do. It would be a reminder to stand strong, to stand firm, to have faith, to look ahead. I don't know where you are today. I don't know how you feel. I don't know what's going on in everybody's life, but I know that some of you, it feels very, very dark. You feel as though you're trapped in a room. There is no light. You're groping for a way out. You're groping to try and find a switch, to try and understand a little of what is right in front of you. Relationships that once defined your life have dissolved. The companionship, the connection that you maybe had a year ago isn't there. Maybe the health that once defined you is starting to chip away. You aren't who you once were. And when you look in the mirror every day, you're reminded that something is different and that you can't get back to where you once were. Maybe you've defined yourself by your job, by employment, by what you do, and this year, like no other year, has called that into question. And you haven't been able to provide in the way that you once did. And it feels dark. And you feel as though you need a way out. You need someone to do something. It's easy to focus in on these things. It's easy to feel as though doom is apparent. Pastor Matt said a few weeks ago that I, Jason, am a worst-case scenario thinker, and that is absolutely correct. Part of that is I believe my gifting. When something bad happens, I start to ask myself, okay, where could this go? What should we prepare for? How should we be ready as a church? How should I be ready as a father? How should we be ready as a family? What should we do? But if left unchecked, that can become a paralyzing idea. Because there's trouble everywhere. I mean, even when I'm driving, if we're stopped at a stoplight somewhere, I have a plan out. Okay, if I have to, I can throw this into reverse and back into the car, turn, and then drive off like 007 or something. If what? There's a zombie apocalypse. I don't know. Because I'm worried. I have that inside of me. And if I do not remember, and if I do not tell myself that God is faithful, and that the one who has delivered me before will deliver me again, then I can just fall into a never-ending circle of worry, of pain, and of anxiety. Here during this time, people were wondering. They were waiting for the shoe to drop. They were waiting for their life to end. And God says, the end that you think is imminent won't even come. The disaster that you think is unavoidable is not even going to rear its head. The thing that you think is a problem will be gone before that woman has a baby who knows the way from right and wrong. He's promising deliverance. And what we need to understand is that we can never forget the faithfulness of our God. Never forget what he has done, what he continues to do, and what we expect that he will do. Deliverance is promised for us. Never, or not always in the way in which we want it, or in the timing that we want it, or in the way that we would expect. But this season, as we celebrate Jesus' birth, it's a reminder that God does what he says he's going to do. He's going to take care of us. And we want to trust in our God to bring that deliverance. And that's the mindset that Matthew brings. That's the mindset that he takes when he plucks this verse, seemingly out of Old Testament obscurity, and sets it in his story of the birth of Jesus so that we understand the birth of Christ is not just a baby being born. It certainly is nothing less than that, but it's incredibly more than that. Jesus is born in a way that brings deliverance. It brings deliverance in a way in which God has already shown himself to be a deliverer in the time of Isaiah. Except in this context, the birth of Jesus doesn't just signify deliverance. The birth of Jesus is deliverance. The child is not just a metaphor, or the child is not an illustration, a living illustration. The baby that is born in Matthew is the one who brings deliverance. And in Matthew, we are announcing, or Matthew is announcing in Emmanuel, that the deliverer has come. He says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, rightly so, so many times in church history, we are drawn to that word virgin because we wanted to defend and protect the wonderful theological truth of the virgin birth. But I don't think that's exactly what Matthew's getting at here. In the verses previous to this, Matthew goes to great lengths to explain Joseph had not been with Mary. Mary was pregnant of the Holy Spirit, and so we understand all that. We get here, Matthew's main concern isn't that word virgin. That's where we go. Matthew's main concern is this word Emmanuel. And one of the reasons we know it's incredibly important to him is he translates it for us. He writes the name Emmanuel and then thinks, you know, there's some people who will read this and don't understand their Hebrew, so let me tell you what it means. And he gives us that parenthesis, which means God with us. The child is born. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He wants us to understand that the deliverer has come. And in Isaiah's time, it was a rallying cry to a point, a reminder that God is with his people. But here, it's not centered around a situation. It's centered around a person. The arrival of Jesus is literally Emmanuel. The deliverer has come. And for the people of Matthew's time, this expectation, this hope of a deliverer was something that everyone who was Jewish lived with. This hope that someone would come one day who would turn back the clock, who would shake off the chains of tyranny of Rome, who would lead God's people together again so that they could have a land, a people, a purpose, a place for themselves. There was this hope and this expectation that that would come. And so here Matthew is announcing the arrival of the expected one in a much different way than was expected. It was both less and more. It's less because he's born into a humble family. We read about the humility of his birth in a manger in Bethlehem. This is much less than what people would expect of a king, of a Messiah, of a promised one. So it's less, but it's also more, because what Matthew is saying very early on here, right off the bat, is that this child is more than what was expected. This is the God-man. This is God coming to earth to be with us. And we must never allow this strange part of the reality of Christmas to become so familiar that we aren't amazed at that. When we put a manger scene out, when we talk about Jesus being the reason for the season and all of these things, we're reminding ourselves once again that that baby that is born is God's own son, is divine in and of himself. That's strange. It's strange, but it's become so familiar to us that we just pass right by. And listen, if we allow that to be so familiar that it doesn't amaze us, then eventually it will just become another prop. If the manger scene just becomes something that we no longer see the beauty of God coming down as our deliverer, if we don't see and sense that in there, it will just become a prop. You know, most of the time, people are okay with the manger scene. I know that every now and then someone loses their mind, they want to sue, they want to get rid of a manger scene, it's offensive. But by and large, most people in our culture, in our society, they don't have a problem with that. Who has a problem with a little wooden setup with a baby in it? There's an angel, there's kings, there's all. No one really has a problem with that. But once you begin to talk about who that baby is, that's when problems arise. Once you start to explain how Scripture teaches that we needed a deliverer, that becomes problematic because you only need someone to deliver you if you're in trouble. And I don't feel like I'm in trouble. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need your help. It's a very American way of thinking. I'll fix it on my own. Who are you to tell me what is right and wrong? Who are you to tell me what is truth? And I don't need that. See, it becomes offensive when we come to understand that Jesus is the deliverer. And the deliverer only comes to people who need to be delivered. That's when it becomes difficult. And if we don't hold on to that truth, if we don't center our Christmas celebration around the truth that Emmanuel, God with us, is here, then we will lose sight on the beauty of Christmas. And the very thing that should be strange to us will become so familiar that it won't matter anymore. My parents spent time in the Czech Republic as missionaries, and they still go back a couple times a year when they're able. And they have different traditions in different countries. One of the traditions in the Czech Republic is that at Christmas time you eat carp and potato salad, which is horrible. I think that just sounds terrible. They have big tubs of carp at the corner. People go, they pick their carp, they take it home. That's what they eat. On Christmas Eve, the children hide. They have to go in a different room while the parents set up a tree. And that night, the tradition in the Czech Republic is that Jezsi Jacek, which I totally butchered that name, I'm sure, comes and brings gifts to the children. Jezsi Jacek is baby Jesus. In the Czech Republic tradition, that's all Jesus is. Someone who brings gifts to the children late at night. He doesn't live in Bethlehem. He lives in a mountain village in the Czech Republic according to their tradition. That's what Jesus has become. And the reason that he is morphed into that in that culture is because Jesus was not seen and understood and remembered to be Emmanuel. Because if he's Emmanuel, you can't change him into something else. If he's God come down to be with us, we can't make him into a tradition that is easier for us to handle, or that helps us get kids to sleep on a certain night. He remains something that changes our life. When we separate Christ from Emmanuel, when we separate the baby Jesus from God come down, then the manger just becomes another prop. And Matthew is saying, listen, this is anything but a prop. The manger's an outpost. It's an outpost set up in enemy territory. It's God stepping into our suffering, coming down to be with us. It's the launching place for the rescue mission that God's enacted, his way of bringing his people back to himself. He's come to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. And Christmas marks the arrival of Emmanuel, our deliverer, the one who brings true and lasting hope. But what is it for you? Because Christmas exposes a lot of what is in our hearts. We see it easiest with children, don't we? Kids open a gift, they can't really fake it. We try as parents to teach them, but they can't. You can tell on their face if it's what they were hoping for or if it wasn't, because they've got their mind centered around something that will make them happy. We're no different. There are things that we want out of this season. Maybe a sense of normalcy. Maybe we want there to be that kind of connection, that family connection that we once had. And so we live all year hoping for Christmas, when at least if we're together on a Zoom call, we won't fight. Or maybe you're living towards the end of the year hoping for that bonus, hoping for whatever it will be, and then it'll make everything okay. See, this season really lays our heart bare and shows us what is it that we are hoping for. What is it that we think will make us whole? What is it that will bring fulfillment? But Christmas will only bring fulfillment in as much as we remember that God has come to dwell with us. And today, when we hear Emmanuel, we're reminded that we can be delivered. We can be delivered too. So let me encourage you to look back. Look back at what happened that first Christmas in a way that those people looked back and said, wow, in Isaiah, deliverance was promised and it happened. Here, Matthew is telling us that deliverance has come. And so now we, as we stand here today, we look and understand that we can be delivered. We can be delivered spiritually. We can be delivered from the sin that is in our hearts, from the rebellion, from the selfishness that exists inside all of us. That has a payment required of us. That has a punishment that is going to come one day. And the arrival of Jesus, Emmanuel, says that God himself will take care of that for us. God himself will make a way so that we can relate right with him. He sends Jesus to be born, to live and to die in our place so that we can be made right with God. And when Jesus returns to life, when he's resurrected, it proves that his sacrifice was enough. And we share in that resurrection. If we trust in Jesus, what is true of him is true of us. God has come down to dwell with us and us with him, as his spirit lives inside of us. And as one day, when we close our eyes to this world, we open them to our Savior. We can be delivered. So let me ask you, how have you experienced Emmanuel in your life? How have you experienced this idea of God with us in your life? It may be that for you, Christmas and Jesus are really just tradition. It's really just something cultural that you grew up with. You did Awana, you did all of these other things, and it's something still that you do, but it isn't anything that you are. Maybe this season, maybe this Christmas, is the year in which you understand on a deeper level the idea that God wants to dwell with you. That he went to the great lengths of sending Jesus to this earth so that we can have that right relationship with him. Maybe you would say that this is something that is true of you, but the darkness of the time, the difficulty of your life, has begun to obscure this beautiful truth. Then maybe what you need to do this time is to look to the manger. Ponder again what God has done in sending Jesus to us. And it may also be that you do experience the joy of Christmas. You realize that this is centered around Christ. And it ministers to your heart to remember that. And you find great joy here. Then let me encourage you to be praying for other people. Because there are many who do not. There are many who, during this time, loss is exacerbated. It's like it's put under a microscope, and it's so much more difficult.
pray for others, encourage them, hope with them. We're going to close by singing. We're going to sing about our Savior. Earlier this week, I preached at a part of a funeral of a father of a childhood friend. He died suddenly, died tragically. And when you have a tragic death like that, and when you're in a room and you're trying to share, and yet the sadness is palpable, there's nothing really that you can say except to point people to Christ. And I reminded them of what we're reminding one another today, that our Savior is Emmanuel, God with us. That when we see a baby in the manger, we should be in awe of his arrival. We should live in expectation of what that will bring. We should be thankful for the salvation that comes because of him. But we should also be moved to know that in our darkest time, Jesus is with us. He's not aloof. He's not some sort of God that we have to figure out how to get in contact with. He came to us. He drew near to the brokenhearted. He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He comes to bring salvation. He comes to save us. He comes to give us hope. When we see that baby, when we celebrate that child, that's what we're happy about. That's what changes everything. That's the thing that seems familiar, but should be very strange. And so knowing this, we worship him. We worship him not as a baby. We celebrate his birth, but we worship him as our Savior. We worship him as our Lord. We worship him as our hope. And so as we close today, let's do that. Let's stand and let's worship him for who he is. Let's be thankful that he has come down to us.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. Entrance sealed by heavy stone, its eye of still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forever. Sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God.
On the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again.
O trampled death, the angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise it.
Chorus again, just your voices.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord.
Father, as we leave here today, we leave grateful that you did not leave us in our suffering, that you did not leave us in our sin, that you did not leave us in our brokenness, but that you sent your Son to be our deliverer. May we be reminded of that and of the freedom that that brings, to know that it is not up to us, but it's up to you. And Lord, as we leave here today, may we celebrate that truth. May we trust in that. And may we bring glory to you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord.